I've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, I think it was last week, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount being the cultural revolution that Jesus came to start in the earth. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' practicum of faith in the earth. It's interesting where Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount. He starts it in a place where he says, he gets everybody around him, and then he says, he starts talking about blessed. You know, the Beatitudes, Beati being a Latin word meaning happy is he. Happy is he. So the first thing Jesus starts talking about, first sermon he ever delivers, the first time he ever opens his mouth in the public, he's talking about, hey, who wants to be happy? You want to be happy? And he starts talking about this thing called the pursuit of happiness. But what Jesus came to do with the Sermon on the Mount is he came in the midst of oppression and tyranny and fear, and he came to provide the seed of a cultural revolution. How many know that we're in a cultural war? Even if you don't recognize it, you are. You and I are. We are in the midst of a war of cultures. And I just want to say that if the kingdom seed that Jesus planted, if it doesn't affect Rome, right? If it didn't affect the empire of Rome, it was useless. It was good for nothing, right? It was nothing. And so the same be true for us. If the gospel we preach, if the life of faith we live, does not affect the culture in which we live, then it's useless. It's of no good. It's no good. What's the good one say? The one that everyone knows. John 3:16. For God so loved the... Whoa, back it up. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten son. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We become so isolated and inclusive, you know, we shut the doors and we say, for God so loved the church that he gave Jesus to us. Forgetting that we were the world and now we are the church, and that now God has sent us into the world to create a cultural revolution. To revolutionize the United States of America. To revolutionize the Ukraine. To wherever we go, we create a revolution inside of that kingdom. It is what Ezekiel talked about. The wheel within the wheel. The transformation from the inside out, causing something to take place. It's the weed that's planted in the garden, and there from that place, now the weed grows. It's the mustard seed in the garden that methodically moves its way through the rows and down and then up and over and over. It moves just methodically. When Jesus said that, I use this a lot. When Jesus said that, it sounded absurd to the first century Jews. Because the last thing, if you've ever, you know, done any study there, you'll see that Jews keep everything meticulous. Everything. Their cemeteries. Remember the Kidron Valley and the, ooh, Jesus, that's some stuff right there. But the Kidron Valley, if you stand on the top of the Mount of Olives and you look down into the Kidron Valley and then you look at the eastern gate of the walls of Jerusalem, you'll see that all of the tombs of all of the centuries laid out, pristine, white, kept, clean, swept. I mean, they're in better shape than these rows you're sitting in. I mean, they are in good-looking shape. And here, when Jesus said those words, the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which a man plants in his garden, the Jews would have been repulsed by that. They would have looked at him and said, you are crazy. There is no way I'm going to plant a weed in my garden. I'm not planting, nobody plants dandelions in the garden. I'm trying to get rid of weeds. But Jesus here is saying, the kingdom is like a dandelion. You ever seen just one dandelion? No. You look out there and see dandelions. Dandelions will pop up everywhere, and you'll try to kill them. I mean, I spray stuff on my lawn. I spread stuff on my lawn. I pluck them out of my lawn. But guess what? Dandelions just keep showing up. Because the kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed. And when it is planted in the earth, it takes root and it methodically moves its way through. Jesus is saying, the kingdom that's coming, the kingdom of God in the earth, in the culture, in the seedbed of the earth, in the garden of the earth, when it's planted there, it slowly and methodically moves and creates a revolution where before you know it, you look out the window and there's dandelions everywhere. But if the kingdom of God is not like that, then the kingdom is not the kingdom of God. If it's not working in Rome, it's not working. But how many know that we as the kingdom of God, we create our own clotheslines, music genres, we create our own panic rooms. We create our gated communities. We create places for us to go to remove ourselves from the culture, which we've been called. Maybe you're not getting me, but watch this. Go to. This is all extra. 2 Kings 2:19-22. They don't have it. 2 Kings 2:19-22. Watch this. 2 Kings 2:19. Then the men of that city said to Elijah. No, you know what? Let's first go to Matthew 5:13. Were we there? We are there. Stay there. Look what it says. You are salt of the earth. Now we've in times past, we've come to know that scripture there as you are the salt of the earth. And then theologians, we've got them say you're the preservative in the earth. You've got to preserve the earth, which I taught it that way too. But contextually, it's an error. That's an error. Old Testament, we can find a place for that. But here where Jesus is talking about, this is flavor. This is flavor. This has to do with, you know, soup not being good and you adding some salt to it. Make it taste good. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He's saying, listen, if it's not good, if the salt isn't placed within the culture and it's not good for them, then it's just no good. It's no good. You might as well throw it away. You're useless. How many times have you seen an angry Christian? Listen, maybe you've been an angry Christian before. You know, hey, I'm guilty. Sometimes I get indignant about things also. Right? I get indignant about things also. But listen, Jesus here says, you are flavor. You are salt for flavor. You haven't come to make things bitter. You've come to make things better. You're not the pepper of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. If I want things to taste like, you know, bitter, I'll add pepper. If I want things to taste more flavorable, I add salt. Jesus here says, if you're going to be of any good to me in the kingdom, if you're going to be a revolutionary for the kingdom, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get into the middle of the soup bowl and you're going to have to make the soup taste better. That means wherever we go, we make things better. Wherever there's suffering, a Christian walks through the door, things get better. Suddenly, things ain't looking so bad. Justin, when you walk through the door, people at work ought to say, the room just got better. I mean, no kidding. Wherever we go, I don't care where you go, wherever you go, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. For God so loved the world. And he so loved the world that he sent us into it to provide flavor to it. Because it's boring without us. Because it's depressing without us. Because it's sick without you. It's depressed without you. It's broke without you. It's angry and worried without you. We need Christians to be salt in the earth. Because that's where we're sent to. Go to the next part of that. No, 14. Go to 14 if you can. It just keeps going. No. That was Ruth. Matthew 5:14. Then it says, and you are a light, you are a city. Can you get it for me? I don't want to read it wrong. You're the light of the world. So not only are you the flavor that's been sent by Jesus, by the Father now to make things better, not to make them worse. We've been called to provide flavor to the world, you know, so when people feel lost, when people feel condemned, we are the ones that step in and say, you're not condemned. God so loved the world. And you are the grace, you are the salt sent to cover the sin. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. A city set on a hill. Interesting bunch of words there. He's saying, you're the light of the world. You are a city within the nations. You are a city within the United States. You are a city. You, my people, who, if you, you're on a hill within a place. You're inside the kingdom. You're inside the empire of Rome. You're inside the, wherever you are there. You're the light. You're the one bringing light to dark. When it seems the darkest, you shine the brightest. When everyone else is sending them to hell, you shine a light and say, nope, there's a way to heaven. When everybody else is cursing, you're blessing. When everybody else is a prophet of doom and gloom and destruction and hell, and let me just say this for the record, it does not take a prophet to see sin. It does not take a prophet to see somebody's sin. That is easy. I mean, we all know that we are plagued with this thing called the malady of sin. We are all apparent to it. We all know what it looks like. We know what it feels like. We all know it. But what it does take a prophet to do is see past the malady of sin and to see the righteousness of Christ in somebody's life and then to declare it in their future. That's the New Testament prophet, is to look. And just so we're clear, the office of a prophet in the New Testament is for edification. Just study it a little bit and you'll find out that when a prophet in the New Testament, when he says things, he says them on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when he begins to pronounce things on the other side of Jesus Christ, he cannot pronounce from this side of the cross. He cannot pronounce them before. He has to pronounce them after, because they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is a prophet. He speaks. Prophets don't speak of yesterday. Prophets speak of tomorrow. I'm not here to tell you what you were. I'm here to tell you what you're going to be. I'm here to pronounce to your future that you are the healed of the Lord. That you will. Hey, Eric, I forgot. But you have to tell. Come here right now and say that. Come here. Just listen. This is what God's doing. I know, I'm like, I have ADD, right? I'll come back. But I saw him and was like, no, that's awesome. Here, just tell him.
Well, you're all over the place, aren't you?
Hey, I'll come back. I'm going to wrap it all together like a fine linen cloth. Just don't worry about it.
Reader's Digest version, it's been 2 years?
Three years?
I don't know.
We've been praying this prayer for 3 years.
Yeah, Picnic at the Park, remember?
Yeah.
Anyway. Long story short here, my sister, like 2 or 3 years ago, whatever it was, has been battling a brain tumor, has had two surgeries, whatever it's been, massive surgeries, skull open type of thing. They finally got it under control, and 2 weeks ago, we actually got a report. She had an MRI done, and I mean, it's gone. It's
like they said it would never go away.
Yeah, they said it would never go away, and they actually, when the test results came back, they actually asked her if she had surgery because there was like not even a trace.
So. Yeah. Now, I don't have ADD. I know exactly what I'm doing, huh? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Somebody needs to grab hold of that tonight. God has, there's no limits on him. There's no limits on him. I mean, we've been praying that prayer for 3 years. And I get a phone call the other day. Hey, just so you know, God's good. Tumor's gone. Nobody knows where it went, but it's gone. That's amazing. That's good stuff from the Lord. So Jesus here is telling us, you're a city. You're a light. You've been called to transform this place. You've been called to revolutionize the world. You've been sent. You are tailor fit for your moment. Everybody needs to grab that. You are tailor fit. You're like Jeremiah. You're like Jeremiah. Before you were in your mother's womb, I called you. Jeremiah, before time knew you, I knew you. Before time knew you, I knew you, and I knew what time would require you. Somebody, that's for you. God knows that the time you're in requires you. And He sent you to the time we're in, tailor fit, Tracy. You are tailor fit for this. That means your organs are tailor fit for the moment that He requires. And He sent you now. Jeremiah, I sent you. I knew the time, and I waited. I waited until that time needed you, and then I sent you into time to tailor fit for it. To pluck up, to pull down, to bring the kingdom, to manifest light, to be salt, to not make it worse, but to make it so much, much better. It's a cultural revolution. It's a cultural revolution. Now watch this. Second Kings 2:19. Then the men of the city said to Elijah, watch this. Now remember, you're the salt of the earth. Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water, it's bad. The water is bad. And the ground is barren. The water, Elijah, you're a prophet. Elijah, you're a prophet. And the water is bad. And the ground, well, you can't grow nothing out of it. This is good. And he said, this is what he said. This is what Elijah said. Like, this doesn't make any sense. This is brain tumors just going away. This is oxygen tanks not needed anymore. This is some amazing stuff. Right? This is what Elijah said. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put some salt in it. Put some salt in it. Now, look, I've dug a few wells in my day. And I've dug them in places that when you dig them, they're brackish. And brackish means they're salt. They have saltiness in them. So we're down in Haiti, we dig wells. And you got to go deep, deep, deep for these wells. And when you dig down in there, you taste the water. And if there's salt in it, you can't. And so the last thing you're going to do, listen, the last thing I would do if I was in Haiti and we dug a well and we got down in there and we got some water. And when I taste it, I said, oh, the water's bad. That's some bad water. They come to me and said, Troy, that's some bad water. That water's no good. The ground is barren. You can't grow nothing here. Hey, go give me a bowl, a new bowl. Give me a new bowl. I need new wineskin. I need some stuff that I need some wineskins that's not full of tradition. I need them to be, you know, willing and able and flexible and ready to move with the promptings of the Lord wherever I need them. So bring me a new bowl and then put some salt in it. Put some salt in the bowl. Wait a minute, Elijah. That doesn't make any sense. Now, listen, Elijah. The water is already brackish. You didn't hear me, Elijah. And I didn't say that we needed salt water. We need fresh water. There's already salt in the water. And Elijah said, go get me a bowl and bring me and put some salt in it. What? What? So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, and he cast in the salt there, and he said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. Oh my goodness, Christian, you've been called, and you've been thrown into that which is barren and dead to bring life and resurrection power to it. You've been called, you and me, been called as a salt of the earth, living inside of new wineskin, now thrown into the middle of that which is no good, bad and barren. We've been called to the bad and we've been called to the barren. Why? To provide healing to it. To make the water sweet again. They're already salty. The waters of this world are already brackish. They already got people longing for a drink of water that satisfies their soul. And what they're saying is, dear Lord, can I just get a drink of water? And here you come. in your work, in your at college, you know, here God sends you to make it sweet and to make it grow. There'll be no more death or barrenness. God's answer to death and barrenness is you and I. It's in the form of Tracy. You are the miracle. You are the salt. You are the light. There's a covenant of salt that's spoken of three times in the Old Testament. I have no time to go there, but that would be interesting. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. According to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. Which he spoke. Which he spoke. What are we releasing? What kind of words are we pronouncing over our region? Well, when you come across that which is dead and barren, what words are released? What words? Because it doesn't take a prophet to see something dead or barren. That is just evident. You know, like something dead, you don't need to tell me it's dead. It stinketh. Dead stuff stinketh. I remember this one time. I have a lot of Haiti illustration, but one time I was in Haiti and I was there for like 10 days. Listen, I was there for 10 days. And when I was coming in, there was this dead donkey on the road. 10 days later, I would go in and out of town. And every time I went in and out of town, nobody moved that dead donkey. You know, nobody need to tell anybody something was dead on the road. You could smell it for miles and miles away. If you got on the wrong side of that dead donkey, you could smell it for miles away. And God's saying, listen, when the dead and the barren present themselves, it doesn't take a prophet to pronounce, hey, that's dead. Hey, that won't grow. But it does take a prophet to declare to death, to dead things, to declare to that which is dead, you shall live and not die. You will not die. I declare you will live to the glory of God. Your days in the earth shall be many. Your days will be satisfied and they'll be full. You will drip with the dew of heaven all the days of your life. I just declare it over you. Your days in the earth shall be full. David, right? My goodness, your name is David. I just released to you, David, the fullness of life. The length of days. The purpose and the destiny of God fulfilled in your life. I mean, that's a prophet. You want to be a prophet? Moses said, oh, I wish they were all prophets. You want to be a prophet? Just start looking at dead things and barren things and start calling them into the future. Just start looking beyond that which is dead and that which is barren and then pronounce life. Pronounce life and growth. You should practice it. That's your homework assignment. Go home tonight, look for something that's dead and barren, and then pronounce life and growth. Lorraine, grow. Lorraine, grow. Tax base, grow in Lorraine. Economy, grow. Find something, you know, declare it over your children. Prophesy over your children this way, because you're the salt of the earth. You're the light. You're a city that's full of light. You on top of the mountain, just shining light in darkness. Leviticus 2:13 says, "And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt." You shall season it with salt. We offer our, you know, Romans 12 says that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. We present ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. And God says here, as you present yourself a living sacrifice, make sure that your life is seasoned with salt. Make sure that your sacrifice is not bitter, but seasoned with salt. You ought to taste good. Good. You know, you ever eat something that needed salt and then put too much salt in? You can't take the saltiness out. You can't take it out. Once it's in there, it's in there. And that's you and I. You know, we've got to, as we present ourselves a living sacrifice, we've got to make up in our minds that, listen, we're going to be good to this earth, not bad to this earth. We're not going to present death and barrenness. We're not going to, God's trying to save, for God so loved the world, he's trying to rescue it. And I look around and I see Christians pronouncing death to it. I'm like, stop telling people they're going to hell. They are the world, just like we were the world. And now we're the church, and now our job is to, we've been given the job of reconciliation. The ministry, all of us have been given a ministry. And it's the ministry of reconciling the world to Jesus. I don't care what they look like, they need reconciled. I don't care how much they stink, they need reconciled. Our ministry is reconciliation. Just go find somebody that's not reckoned right with the Lord and reconcile them to the Lord. It's a revolution. So now we will start the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about everyone's in pursuit of happiness. We talked about, you know, the first words that Jesus used in the first sermon he ever preached was, hey, if you want to be happy, this is what you've got to do. And he just talks about being happy. And then Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just really quick. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are aware of their deep dependency and need, for theirs is the kingdom. And it's like Jesus said, if you really want to be happy, if you really want to be happy, you will empty yourself. You'll become dependent and needy upon me, and it's going to make you happy. But the way we respond to that is so contrary, right? When's the last time we just said, oh, it's okay, that's okay? No. We spend our lives worrying and frustrated and trying to figure it all out. And Jesus here says, if you really want to be happy, you'll just let me have your life. You'll become dependent upon me, because that's how poor people live. Poor people live dependent. Yeah. I was poor once, and I'm telling you, I could not see past the day I was in, because I was dependent. You know, I took that scripture that Jesus said, hey, worry about today. It is full of its own trouble. If you've ever been needy or aware of need in your entire life, you're like, I don't want to think about tomorrow, because it has its own worries. It has its own concerns. I'm just go ahead and think about today. But Jesus says, if you really want to be happy, how many really want to be happy tonight? Jesus says, if you really want happiness, what you'll do is you'll live in a place where you say, I am so dependent. I don't know where to go. If you don't tell me, I'm not. It's like Moses. God, if you don't go, I'm not going. I'm not moving until you tell me to move. I'm so aware of my inability. It's Solomon's prayer. It's Solomon's prayer while he was sleeping. Get that. He prays a prayer in his sleep, and God honors it. God honors it. He said, ask what you will. And he said, well, I'm not that smart, so I just pray for wisdom. Teach me how to lead these people. How to give me a discerning heart, so I might lead your people. And God said, because you didn't ask for the other two things, you're going to get that too. But because you were so dependent, because you were aware of the fact that you are so unable, you are so deficient, you are so weak, because you were able to notice and recognize your weakness, I will fill your kingdom with power. I will fill it with power. When we are weak, then he is strong. If we can just learn to be weak, he says this. If you'll learn to be weak, you'll be the happiest you'll ever be in your life. If you'll just learn to be weak. If you'll learn to depend upon me, I'll make you so happy. You can stop worrying about whether they like you or they like you, or whether they approve or they don't approve, or whether it's going to work or it's not going to work, or whether this is going to happen or that's going to happen. If you'll just learn to give every minute to me and be dependent upon me, I'll make you happy. And then what I'm going to do, because you've bankrupted yourself of everything of you, and now you're dependent all upon me, I can trust you. And because I can trust you, I'm going to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven now is going to be yours. And he gives it to us. Now see, all the other beatitudes are attached. They say, blessed are the merciful, so they shall obtain mercy. Right? But this one, how many know that right now, what we need more than anything is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we all want, if you don't want that, you know, if you want that, raise your hand. If you want the kingdom to come, his will to be done on you. See, not one person in here says, no, I'd rather have the earth's will rather than his will. And we all want it, but very few are willing to become poor. I don't want to become broke. I don't want to be spiritually bankrupt, God. I mean, I've earned a few stripes. I deserve to call a few shots. And God says, if you'll just, you know, if you'll just take your itinerary and leave it blank and let me fill it. I can do more with a blank itinerary than your predetermined evaluation of how I should respond in this situation. If you'll just learn to live each moment like and say, I don't know. That's hard for us to say, especially men. I'm sorry. It's true. The last thing we want to say to our wives, I don't know. We will make up a lie. I'll be right back. And you will go Google the answer before you say, I don't know. Because I don't know lends itself to the idea that you don't have answers. And God's just saying, I don't want your answers. What I want is a life that I could write on. Moses, go get some stones, not hewn with man's hands, and bring them to me, and let me write on them. Don't you begin to assume what I'm going to put on them. You bring them up here, you present them before me, and I'm going to write on them. And God's saying, if you'll just give me something to write on, oh, I'll give you the kingdom, and the kingdom is what we need. Amen? That's what we need. Let's go to, I don't even know where I'm at. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I'll close with this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the, this is like a contradiction, right? Happy are those who cry. Happy are those who weep. Happy are those who sorrow. Happy are those who mourn. I'll comfort them, Jesus says. To mourn, it means to grieve over death. We grieve to express value. I have a funeral to do in the morning. And the family, and a lot of you will probably be there. And what we're going to do is we're going to gather together, and we're going to mourn death. We're going to mourn death because what we want to do is we want to express the value of life lost. We want to express the value of life lost. And Jesus says, if you'll be so much happier if you can learn to grieve the value of life lost. That speaks so prophetically to our generation. It speaks prophetically to each and every one of us. We tend to lighten our grief to lessen our responsibility to it. We tend to remove ourselves from death. Anybody ever do that? Listen, I'm guilty. I go to a funeral, I stay as far away from the dead body as possible, unless I'm officiating. Even then, I try not to get near it. I stay at the head of it. But we grieve over what we value. The seriousness of sin needs to be grieved. Sin in our lives needs to be grieved. Because it's attached to a cost. The sin in our lives is attached to a life. Jesus died to set us free from the misery and the ache of sin. And Jesus here is saying to you and me, if you really want to be happy, you will not lighten responsibility. You will not abuse grace. You won't abuse it because you value the life that paid to set you free from it. Woo. Wow. That's good, preacher. I mean, did you get that? If there ever was a life that was valuable, it was the one that was perfect. And the life that was perfect died so you and I could be free. And Jesus is saying, here, you really want to be happy? Mourn sin. Mourn it. Grieve over it. Because you don't know it in its fullness yet. Remember, he's talking on the side of a hill. He's about 2 years out from a death. Mourn it. I mean, take it serious. Don't lighten the responsibility to respond to the life that's before you. Because the life that's before you, speaking of his own, is going to die for you. Mourn this. Mourn when moments of sin overcome you. I mean, be arrested by that moment. Allow that moment to sink in. Happy is the one who grieves over the effects of sin in their life. They shall be overcome with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is declaring to us. The key to happiness in life is to understand the value of it. Jesus promises to hold those who mourn. There's special access to his presence to those who value his shed blood. To those who value his shed blood. You see, grace abuse is not a problem then, is it? You know, this grace movement went through the church. And it like sent ripples, you know? And I'm like, just chill. It'd be cool. Like, you can't abuse grace. Like, Jesus is so awesome. He put little stuff in here that makes it impossible for us to abuse and neglect the life he sowed to set us free. You can't abuse it. A lack of grief to sin indicates a lack of reverence or value for the life Christ provided. A lack of grief to sin indicates a lack of reverence or value to the life of Christ. So when you look at sin in your life and you go, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's cool. It's covered. And it is. But Jesus says, if you want to be happy, you won't do that. If you really want to be happy, you won't know sins in your life and dismiss it as a light thing. If you really want happiness, you'll look at the sin in your life and you'll go, oh God, help me. Help me to crucify this sin in my life so I can be pleasing to you. So that way, when I mourn, that way, God, you'll come to me and you'll comfort me. That way you will hold me. Your presence is promised to me if I look at my sin and I'm repulsed by it and I'm grieved by it. If I value your life, you promise that your presence will be ever near. If there's ever a time in history that we need presence, it's now. If there's ever a time in history that we need to be a people that walk with presence, that glory stuff that says you've been in the presence of Christ, I can tell, it's now. It's now. And the key to that is to look at our sin and go, oh, I know that breaks your heart, Jesus. Because it just broke mine. It just broke mine. I mourn over it because Jesus, I know. And here's the next time you think about sin in your life that you can't conquer, just think about the cost that was paid to set you free from that thing you say you can't conquer. You put it in that light. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's sex or smoking dope or, you know, I don't care what it is. If you put it in light of the value of the life of Christ, I promise you, you will lay it down. You will lay it down because his love is so compelling. So compelling. Think about it. Well, he promises his presence if we'll value his life. Let's pray. Let's close tonight. Stand on your feet. Let's close. Father, we thank you tonight for your presence in this place. We thank you that those tonight that are even fighting with temptation in their life. All of us, Lord, none of us are removed from it. All of us feel the effects of a fallen world. Lord, we promise that our hearts will be grieved. Our hearts will be grieved by the sin in our lives. We'll face it and we'll say, God, we'll tell you, God, we don't want to displease you. We don't want to be displeasing to you. We value the life you gave for us. We value the life you died and gave to us. You died so that we could live. And now we shall honor you with our lives by grieving the sin that hung you on that cross. Oh Lord, we bless you tonight. We thank you that we are salt to the earth and we are light. That you have sent us to pronounce life and growth. Wherever there's death and barrenness, you have commissioned us. You have called us out of the boat and onto the water, into the realm of the impossible, as we hear the divine commission of our Savior. We promise to hear your call. Call us, Lord. Command tonight those that are here. Maybe they've never heard you say it. I just release it to your hearing tonight. He's calling you to come to him. He's calling you to come to him. Open your eyes. There's a moment. Elijah, walk that way. Watch this. Elijah, stop. There's a moment that we miss in this walk of faith. And I just want you to catch it. Because we place so much emphasis on what happens after that moment. Keep on going. Elijah. We place so much emphasis on the continued journey that we miss the moment that God notices. I tell you tonight, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That we cannot respond. We did not respond to him until he called us. And that, come back, Elijah. And that the moment we did the turn, the moment we turned and addressed his calling, is the moment he sees your faith. We place so much emphasis on that which is after that, but God sees the turn. God sees the turn of your life. I don't care where you are in your level of maturation tonight. I don't care if you're just beginning in this walk of faith. If you failed a million times, let me tell you what God sees. He sees the turnaround. He sees the turnaround. He said, Troy, and all of eternity woke up when I turned. All of eternity stood at attention when Troy turned. And they said, he heard you. I saw him look. I saw him turn back and respond by faith to the call of God upon his life. I saw it. And all of the angels, can you see them? All of the angels looking down from heaven, looking at that moment where you turned, and all you can focus on is your failure. All you can focus on, I can't do it. I failed. But God saw the turn in your life. God sees the turn. I don't care where you are in your faith. God saw when you turned to him. God saw that in that moment, eternity came alive in your heart. You responded to his voice. I just want you to be true to that, church. Be true to that. Stop living by the expectations of others and be true to the call that's on your life. When he called you, he heard, he saw it. He saw it. It didn't go unseen. He saw it. Maybe nobody else saw it, but he saw it. Maybe nobody else takes notice of it, but I promise you, all of eternity saw it the moment you turned when he called your name. He saw it. I challenge everyone in here tonight to live by faith and not by sight. To remember that moment when you turned back and looked. Let that moment take residence in your spirit and begin to pull you in the direction of your destiny. You've been walking so contrary to your destiny. Let that moment dictate where your destiny takes you. Stop thinking about where you failed and where you missed it and where you're going to miss it tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. The just shall live by faith. So what? You failed. Get up. Live by faith again. So what? You're going to fail again tomorrow. Get up. Live by faith again. Live by faith again. Live by faith again. It's not a time. Just say, yeah, I guess he didn't see it. He saw it. He saw it. Father, I thank you for every person in here that turned. Every person that turned, you've seen it. I speak to the discouraged heart tonight, and I declare, you take courage. You take courage, child of God. You are not a failure. You are a success. You are more than victorious in Christ Jesus. You are more than a conqueror. You are not a victim. Stop acting like it. You are not a victim. You are not a victim. You are the possessor of heaven in the earth. Woo! You are the possessor of heaven in the earth. You are the salt in the bowl that's thrown to the dead and the barren. And you command life and growth to come in Jesus' name. I release it to you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you Sunday.